I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I tell you, those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We are here this Advent Sunday continuing our time of waiting and in preparation of the birth of Jesus. This is a time to try to let go of so much busyness in our lives and to just slow down. I read the term Advent is anglicized, version of the Latin word adventus, meaning coming. We are waiting not only for the celebration of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, but also the coming of Jesus again. Now that I better understand the significance of Advent from what I did many years ago, it has gone from being a boring season to become one of my favorite times of a liturgical year. I was talking to Reverend Mariana last week about two things that have changed for me in the season of Advent. One is the color of the candles, and the other is the color of the vestments and the linens in the parish. For many years, the altar linens were purple, as were the vestments that were worn by clergy. Now many churches use the color blue, a color representing hope. The blue is called sarum blue from the medieval sarum rite in England. Advent wreaths have four candles, representing the 4 weeks of Advent, with a larger white candle in the center, representing Christ. Most wreaths have purple or blue candles and one pink-colored candle. Our wreath had four blue ones until earlier this week. Thank you, Reverend Mariana. We now have the pink candle. The pink candle is referred to as the rose candle and is lit on the third Sunday of Advent, which is called Rose Sunday or Gaudete Sunday. Today is Rose Sunday. The idea is that that candle represents joy. We go from the more traditionally slower time, reflecting time, no flowers on the altar. Years ago, no altar music, no organ music. And just to go back, and now the Rose Sunday was a chance for the worship to be a little bit more joyful. I really don't know why I got so involved in this whole purple, blue, Rose Sunday thing, but I wanted to share this in hopes that we are all trying to use this Advent to truly slow down and anticipate the coming of Christ. The significance of this time to appreciate the meaning of Advent and the importance of our being prepared in our minds and our hearts. Now I want to talk a moment about John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." This time of which we read today in the Gospel of Matthew was 30 years in the coming. It is a wonderful story that can be put together in a few different scriptures. To me, it is one of the marvels of our scriptures that they can be read independently and make sense, but yet put these pieces together, and it's an even greater story. Piece one, from the first chapter of Luke. There was a priest named Zechariah who had a wife named Elizabeth. They were well known in their town for being so full of their love for God and their righteousness and their belief. And he was in the church, or in the temple, and he was going to light the incense. And an angel came to him and said, "Your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby." And he said, "That can't be. She's too old, and she just cannot have children." And he said, "Yes, she will have a baby, and you will name him John." And he just didn't want to quite believe that. And then the angel said, "I am Gabriel, and I was sent by the Lord to tell you that you will have a son, and you are to name him John. And furthermore, when you leave this place, you will not be able to talk until such a thing occurs." And so he left the temple not being able to talk, and he went home. And when Elizabeth did have the child, they all came up, the family and the other people, and said, "Okay, well, his name will be Zechariah, because that's how it should be on the family name." And she said, "No, his name will be John." And so they went to Zechariah and said, "Zechariah, what is the name of this child going to be?" And he asked for the tablet, and he wrote down, "His name shall be John." And from that time forward, he could speak again. John the Baptist. Piece two. Mary, carrying the baby Jesus in her womb, hurried off to see her cousin Elizabeth in a small town in the hill country of Judea. When Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you'll bear." Remember, the baby in Elizabeth's womb is John the Baptist. Piece 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the one who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And piece 4, Matthew 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be now, for it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness." And John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." God weaves fabrics of his designs in a wonderful order. He intended the birth of John the Baptist to be renowned, and the birth of his Son to be celebrated in the prophecy of Zechariah. It was important to the plan of God that the one he would send to announce his Son to the world should also be famous from birth. John was so loved by Jesus, and more important, John loved Jesus with all of his heart, and he followed where he was called by God. John is the one of whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare a way before you." We are all called to be the messenger of the Lord by the way we live and our actions, to make way a path for others to follow, to accept everyone as a special gift from God. No matter how we look at them, we should be seeing the face of Jesus in that person. In closing, I'd like to read a story that was sent to me from a friend in Ohio. I read this and I was moved, and I would like to share it with you today. At a fundraising dinner for a school that serves children with learning disabilities, the father of the one of the students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff for their wonderful job, he offered a question. When not interfered with by outside influences, everything nature does is done with perfection. Yet my son Shay cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand things as other children do. Where is the natural order of things in my son? The audience was stilled. The father continued, "I believe that when a child like Shay, who is mentally and physically disabled, comes into the world, an opportunity to realize true human nature presents itself and comes in a way that other people treat the child." Then he told this story. Shay and I had walked past the park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked, "Do you think they'll let me play?" I knew that most of the boys would not want somebody like Shay on their team. But as a father, I understood I also needed to go, and that if my son were allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging and some confidence to being accepted by others in spite of his handicaps. I approached one of the boys on the field and asked, not expecting much, if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance, and he said, "We're losing by 6 runs, and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him in to bat in the 9th inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench, and with a broad smile, he put on the team T-shirt. I watched with a small tear in my eye and warmth in my heart. The boys saw my joy at my son being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but were still behind by 3 runs. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in right field, and even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and out on the field, grinning from ear to ear as I waved to him from the stands. In the bottom of the ninth inning, Shea's team scored again. Now, with two outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base, and Shea was scheduled to bat next. At this juncture, do they let Shea bat and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shea was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shea didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less connect with the ball. However, as Shea stepped up to the plate, the pitcher, recognizing that the other team was putting winning aside for that moment in Shea's life, moved in a few steps to lob the ball softly so Shea could at least make contact. The first pitch came and Shea swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again took a few steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shea. As the pitch came in, Shea swung at the ball, hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher. The game would now be over. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could easily have thrown him out to the first baseman. Shea would have been out, and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher threw the ball right over the first baseman's head, out of the reach of all the teammates. Everyone in the stands and both teams started yelling, "Shea, run to first, run to first." Never in his life had Shea ever run that far. But he made it to first base, and he scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, "Run to second, run to second." Catching his breath, Shea awkwardly ran towards second, gleaming and struggling to make his way to the base. By the time Shea rounded towards second base, the right fielder had the ball. The smallest guy on their team, who now had his first chance to be a hero for his team. He could have thrown the ball to second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intentions. So he, too, intentionally threw the ball high over and far over the third baseman's head. Shea ran towards third base, deliriously as the runners ahead of him circled the base towards home. All were screaming, "Shea, Shea, Shea, all the way Shea." Shea reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran to help him by turning him in the direction of third base and shouted, "Run to third, Shea, run to third." As Shea rounded third, the boys from both teams, the spectators, were all on their feet screaming, "Shea, run home, run home." Shea ran to home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as the hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for them. "That day," said the father softly with tears rolling down his face, "the boys from both teams helped to bring a piece of true love and humanity into this world." Shea didn't make it to the next summer. He died that winter, having never forgotten being a hero and making me so happy and coming home and seeing his mother embrace her little hero of the day. A little footnote to that story by the father and myself. We all have thousands of opportunities every single day to help realize the natural order of things. So many seemingly trivial interactions between two people present us with a choice. Do we pass along a little spark of love and humanity, or do we pass up those opportunities and leave the world a little bit colder in the process? A wise man once said, "Every society is judged by how it treats its least fortunate among them." And even a wiser man said, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Amen.